It's been 6 weeks since I have been in this pulpit, and I have missed the privilege of ministering God's Word to you. We left off in chapter 5 and verse 19. We have been setting before you this sentence that is found in verses 18 through 21, and we have been expositing it. We have taken the thoughts that are here, and we've opened them up, and we've set them before you so that you can understand the importance of corporate worship. That's what this passage is primarily about, corporate worship. There is a wonderful stream of applications that began in chapter 4 and verse number 1 and has carried us to this place in our study. And all of his applications that Paul has given are all attached to that opening statement that he gave us in verse 1 of chapter 4 when he said, "Walk worthy of the calling that has been given to you." A special calling. Walk worthy of that calling. And all of the applications that he has given from that point to where we're at this morning in chapter 5, verse 19, are attached to that exhortation. Walk worthy. And as he has dealt with the content of his applications here, as it works itself from the church and the believer in the world, now the believer gathering together for worship again, as we deal with all those applications, walking worthy is the goal of the believer's life in all those relationships. We are to walk in such a manner that we bring honor to the one who has given such a great price to save our life. And that was the whole doctrine of salvation that Paul gave to us in chapters 1 through 3. And we must not lose sight, as we work through these applications, of this so great salvation as we move downstream from where Paul began. Considering all the things, as we go, all the things that are impacted by the salvation that has been provided for us through that glorious work of the triune God. Paul is persuaded that the better we understand the doctrine of our salvation, the greater the impact this truth will have on our walk. Our walk, are going about here and there as we do this and we do that, wherever we go, whatever we are doing, as the elect of God, the beloved of God, we ought to walk in a manner that honors the God of our salvation wherever our life takes us. And so this opening exhortation is to be applied to all of our relationships. And he begins with the church, the body of Christ, in chapter 4, and every church, including Great Light Baptist Church, must apply these applications to their relationships as members of a local body of believers. Everything that he has said personally must be applied by every member. These applications are not for just a select few. These applications are for all the members in the body. Every moment of every day, no matter where our walk takes us, we are to walk with certain dispositions, and our goal is always the same as we move about the body and the members of this body, is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he exhorted us through seven truths, declarative statements, that have the power to bind us together, stressing the importance of this unity being our constant goal. And then in 7 through 11, the victorious Christ who sent His Spirit to dwell with us and to gift us so that we can all minister one to another in the body of Christ. Everyone is gifted to serve others. And then He gave special gifts that involved men who recorded His Word for us and men who build churches on His Word and men who shepherd the flock through His Word. And we learned about the role of the shepherd who through the teaching of God's Word provide healing for the sheep. God's Word helps members to use their gifts to serve one another. And God's Word helps the church become stronger, healthier as a body of believers. And that's through the teaching of the shepherds. And the goal of the shepherd's teaching ministry never changes. It never ceases. He does his work, Paul says, until every member is sound in faith and doctrine. He continues until every member is a mature Christian. He continues till every member contributes to the church as it's becoming a full representation of the stature of the body of Christ. And these shepherds are to develop the church so that every member is able to speak the truth one to another. It's not just from the pulpit, but now it's in the pew. Believers are speaking the truth to one another and building each other up, so that the body has developed a natural resistance to the many false doctrines that swirl around us all the time, so that the body knows how to heal itself out of genuine love one for another. And so that the body is resistant to the influences of its culture, its worldly mindedness, its vanity. A body that is always practicing the principle of reforming, putting off and putting on as they are learning the Word of God and renewing their minds through it. A mature body is always endeavoring to walk worthy. And they seek to follow the example of their Heavenly Father and treat one another as we've been treated by Him. The church is to be a family of children who imitate their Father and follow in His steps. And because He has been kind and tender-hearted toward us, we should do the same toward our brethren. He has been forgiving, and so should we. He has loved us, and so we should love one another as we have been loved. It's a lot of information about the body's relationship to itself. A ton of information that everyone here is responsible to know and practice. This is not just information that you can hear and just sort of file it away and not take it earnestly as something you need to be applying. And Paul just doesn't stop with our relationships as a body. We also find him talking about what happens when we leave here. And for the next days, we go out into the world and we live in a very dark world. And he teaches us we are to live as the children of the light. We are to walk as children of the light. God has ordained that His light shines through us. His light being refracted and revealed through our life, that others may see Him through our goodness and our righteousness and the truth. And we are cautioned as we live in the world to guard our reputation so that our light is clearly seen. And with the light, we know that there is a call that is being issued to the world around us, whether they hear it or we hear it. The light, this is happening. It is calling out to the world, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Most do not hear that. But we know that some will, a few will. And so we guard our testimony, our light, as we live as believers in the world. And so Paul has spent a considerable amount of time on how God's family is to treat one another and how they are to live in the world. When we come to this present text that we have been unfolding, verses 18 through 21, it's almost the complete cycle is being completed here. He started with the body's relationship. He takes us into the world. And now he brings us back together as we prepare to enter into our worship time together. So he completes the circle for us here. And so this text focuses on how we are to prepare for our coming together to worship. And our text also describes how we are to participate in our worship together. We sometimes forget that biblical worship, as we understand it from its beginning in the Old Testament, and we see it culminating in the book of Revelation and in the new world to come, that biblical worship is not so much about the individual experience. It's about our corporate experience. There is far more emphasis upon corporate worship than individual worship. And the same is true here in our text. This one sentence begins with our personal preparation here in verse 18. Our personal preparation for our corporate participation in worship. You prepare for the corporate experience. This is not your individual experience in worship only. The focus is you prepare yourself personally for the corporate experience that you're going to be a part of when you gather as God's people. 6 days have passed since our last corporate worship. Some battles have been fought. Hopefully most of them have been won. Some were not. Some we might be in the midst of fighting even as we sit here. How important it is for our preparation for worship, because it comes in the midst of the real conflicts of life. When you prepare for worship, the trials of your life and the world and the flesh and the devil just don't crawl in a hole somewhere and say, "Oh, he's preparing for worship, we're going to give him a little reprieve here." No, you prepare for worship in the midst of real conflicts. It may not be easy, that is true. But to ignore it, we must not. And so we are told in verse 18 of chapter 5 that we are not to conduct ourselves like the Ephesians did. A lot of drunkenness led to excessive behavior, wrong kind of behavior, but rather the believer is to gather together with his brethren by being filled with the Spirit. And we spent much time on that, and it stresses the need for preparation to get the mind set on spiritual things. And the only way we can do that is through the use of God's Word. Particularly, I think the Psalms are very suitable to do that. And so we do study the Psalms. We read the Psalms. We meditate on the Psalms. We may go back to our passage that we're studying on Sunday mornings. And you use these things to set your mind, to fill it, saturate it. Your mind should be intoxicated, not with wine, but the truth, so that you are fully prepared to come together and worship with God's people. As I thought about this this last several weeks, I found myself drawn to Psalm 23 in a very different way. Would you look at it just for a moment? We won't break it down and spend a lot of time, but as we talk about preparing our life, preparing our soul, preparing our mind, preparing our affections for the worship of God, and doing it in a world where we are surrounded by all kinds of forces that resist the grace of preparation. How comforting I found this passage to be in light of that. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. What a sweet thing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know where you're going to find that often is in the Word of God, and in the gathering of God's people, you're going to find the rest and the comfort and the nourishment you need. It's there He restores my soul, and He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He directs me into those paths. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And there we are in this world, surrounded by all kinds of opposition. Isn't it a sweet and wonderful thing to know that you can come together with God's people? He has a table prepared for you in the midst of your enemies. A place where you can come and find nourishment and strength and refreshment. And truly, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's as if in his anticipation of that experience of the house of the Lord, doesn't that experience ignite within your own mind that glorious day that is coming when we will, like David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever? We dwell in the house of the Lord moments at a time. He prepares a table for us. We come together. He refreshes us. He restores us. That's a part of what your public worship, your corporate worship experience is meant to be. And so we come back at Ephesians 5. And so we come prepared. We prepare ourselves. Don't think that that is easily done. It's not. You can start on Monday. You have to start over on Tuesday. Maybe Monday afternoon. You start on Tuesday. And before Wednesday comes, you have to start over again. You may start and work all the way through the week. And before you go to bed on Saturday night, you've gathered your family in preparation for worship. I guarantee you, Sunday morning, you have to start over again. And on your drive into church, you find yourself battling the same things as you seek to keep your mind on spiritual things that you might worship God in a proper way. And so this is something that we each must take effort to do, to be filled with the Spirit, to fill our mind with spiritual thoughts until our affections are felt by those thoughts and we're drawn near unto the Lord, and we find ourselves preparing ourselves for that corporate worship experience. And we find in verse 19, while it may have begun as an individual duty of being filled with the Spirit, here we find that there is interaction now going on between the believers as they gather together. They are speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And basically what he's saying, if we have filled our mind with spiritual thoughts, we are ready to come together and speak to one another. How does that go? How does speaking to one another go if you're spiritually not where you ought to be? What is accomplished? Have you encouraged others in their worship as you've interacted with them, speaking to one another as we gather together to worship and as we worship? So it reminds us of how careful we must be as we speak, and the word just simply means as we conversation with one another. Are we encouraging one another in the worship of God as we speak? What does our speaking actually achieve? How careful we need to be, because we don't want to distract our brethren's thoughts, who has fought all week long to get them ready for worship. How important it must be that we interact with one another in such a way that we encourage each other spiritually as we have gathered for worship. We don't want to distract someone. We don't want to hinder their preparations. In fact, we should be encouraging them as we share our praises that we offer to the Lord together. There are some great examples of this throughout church history, how this was practiced among the early church people, where they were constantly meeting and saying that they had found phrases and words from the Word of God, and they spoke those things to one another to excite and encourage them. Everyone came not for themselves only. Corporate worship is not you that is the center of attention. Corporate worship is the body, and you're bringing something to that body that would contribute to the corporate experience. You should look at your life as a believer when you come. We are all like members of a choir, in a way that we bring our praises together. We've all gathered and we've assembled, and we've all come to offer our praises to God. And if you're not here, there's an emptiness in that choir. Or if you're not singing or your spirit is not right, there is an emptiness in that choir that can't be filled by anyone but you. How important it is that every one of us understand we bring something valuable to the worship experience with God. And it's not just vertical. Speaking to yourselves tells us it's horizontal. We are impacting one another. Whether we realize it or not, your attitudes, the spirit with which you come, is impacting others. And you don't want to discourage your brethren. You want to encourage them. Excite them by your encouragement and excitement in the corporate experience. And God has provided resources for us to help us as we worship. Just a reminder of these words again. I just found myself just so blessed by the renewing of these things in my mind for weeks. He says, speaking to yourselves in Psalms. And as our men are understanding, he is referring to the book of Psalms. We are to take the book of Psalms and use those Psalms to guide us and to help us as we worship. Every psalm can be used, although some are specifically written to aid us in our worship of God. I love the 96th psalm that was read earlier this morning. Thank you for that. And others that have been sung and read, how sweet they are. An example of this Psalm 95, I'll use a different one, when the psalmist said, by invitation, O come and let us sing unto the Lord. Come. Let us, don't Don't allow any hindrances to be there. Let us remove all the obstacles. Let us sing unto the Lord. There is that adoration to Jehovah. And I love the next celebratory thought. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. There is the thoughts of Christ. From adoration and celebration in the opening statement of so many of the Psalms. And we are encouraged to read the Psalms and to sing the Psalms, or hymns that capture the ideas of the Psalms. And we are also encouraged to use hymns, which refer to songs of praises that celebrate what God has done for His people. Songs of praise that celebrate His qualities and the work of His Son for us. Those hymns of praise. And so again, the Psalms are very helpful in our preparation for worship as we fill our mind with worshipful ideas. I think of the Psalm, the songs of ascents or the songs of degrees that David wrote. Psalm 122, one of those psalms, those 14 psalms, Psalm 122, called the Pilgrim's Hymn Book. David writes, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is not David sort of over here standing alone and waiting for an invitation. David was excited that other brethren had the same passion he did. I was glad when others said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And those are exciting things that we stir up in one another. David found great gladness when his brethren had the same heart that he did. David loved to worship. And when others invited him, that excited him because it spoke of their similar interest in the things of God. And Paul also said we are to use spiritual songs. These are songs that are doctrinally sound and develop various themes that instruct us. They could be spiritual songs on the church. They could be spiritual songs about prayer. There are so many spiritual songs that men have written through the centuries that are valuable for us as a church to be familiar with. And we are to sing these songs. It may be about qualities of the Christian life or specific works that Christ has done. And then Paul seems to roll all of these together in his next phrases when he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see how that is a corporate thing that is going on. And then he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so he seems to fold all of these ideas of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together, and the church is singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. A spirit-filled member is ready to sing. Singing by God's design is a vital part of our worship. It is through singing that the church is using its psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to express their own praises to God, which is the same as making melody in your heart unto the Lord. This is an interesting phrase that is here because it talks about the writing of odes, the composing of poetry and prose and putting it to music for the purpose of singing. And it seems as we read it, he's saying that all of us should go home and write a song and bring that song next Sunday and sing it. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that because very few Christians have been gifted to do this, that we as believers, isn't it a miracle to you that you can open the hymn book and find a wonderful Watts hymn? You can sing that hymn to the Lord and make those words your own? They are your words. You sing them from your heart to the Lord. Watts wrote them, but they're now yours. And you, through that song, express your heart and your mind to the Lord through someone else's song. We do that all the time in the Scriptures, don't we? We do that with all kinds of psalms. We use the psalms. We make them our own. So when you sing a song, you're not singing a song that Watts wrote when Watts worshipped God. You're singing a song that expresses your heart, your thoughts. This is how you feel. This is what you want to say when you sing this song unto the Lord. And to sing the song and not think that way is to have missed a great opportunity. You've let a great privilege of worship and praise pass you by because your mind was distracted, wandering on other things. You were singing the words, but your heart wasn't there. And that's why he says singing and making melody. Isn't it interesting? He goes back to a singular thought here. Singing and making melody in your heart. This is an individual thing. As you take hymns and you sing words of other men and you make them your own expressions of your thoughts and your feelings of the Lord. Singing your praises to the Lord. I think we are very blessed as a church to have men who lead our worship in music who understand these things. I've gone to other church services, being gone on vacation or something, visiting other people. And I felt they're so unfulfilled because the songs we sang did not express my heart. I was filled with praises that I wanted to offer God, and the songs that were offered were so shallow and distracted, man-centered. You know, we ought to come with a desire. We say to Steve and Danny, give us good songs. My heart is filled with praise today. Give us good songs. We want to offer these to the Lord today. I'm filled with praises. Give me a song that allows me to release these things unto the Lord. I mean, that's how we ought to come. That's how we ought to feel as we are singing and making these songs our own. Good. We've come to the end of verse 19, and that's where I wanted to end. Just a few conclusions before I close. Reminders to you as we leave this portion of worship that Paul is instructing us about, as we leave it and move to the next phrases, let us learn and practice preparation for our participation in corporate worship. I have learned something in my years of studying the subject of worship and collecting dozens of books on the subject. Many have been written more contemporary, many are written from centuries ago. But what I have found is that modern Christianity, over the last century or so, has diminished the value of corporate worship unintentionally, but they have done it. You read how many leaders, starting back in the late 1800s, many spiritual leaders began to identify that the members of their church would come and put on a religious performance for 2 hours, and then they would leave, and Monday through Saturday, there was almost no evidence that they had ever been to church for 2 hours on the previous Sunday. And it concerned them, and rightfully so. And so there was a great push to make worship a seven-day-a-week experience. I'm not saying, be careful here, what I am saying is that in the effort to make every day a worship time in the believer's life, Sunday corporate worship became diminished more and more, until it had very little special impact, because they had been told they need to be doing this 7 days a week, and here's how they do it, and they encourage them in doing that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time in the Word and prayer and singing hymns during the week. I am not suggesting you don't do that. What I am suggesting is that all of those other 6 days' experiences cannot add up to what happens on Sunday in a corporate experience of worship with God and His people. You can't replicate that. And so I would encourage you to reset your thinking about the value and the significance of what you do when you gather corporately as the people of God, and you worship with God's people, and you spend time to prepare yourself to participate in that corporate experience of worshiping God together. Another thing, let's remember that worship is not only vertical, but it is horizontal in our experience. Paul brings that out here. As we speak to ourselves, there is something going on as we interact and as we sing and as we listen to the Word. How you interact with those things is going to influence others in their interaction with those things. If those things have no value to you, and you express they have no value to you by your lack of interest in singing, or your lack of interest in interacting with God's people when you come, or your lack of interest in the Word of God as it is given to you through these different services of worship that come your way from the call and the sufficiency of Christ, and meditating and preparing to receive the Word. As you go through these services, if your mind is distracted and you're disinterested in those things, it doesn't take anyone much time to look around and recognize. And that can really be a quencher, to see our brethren disinterested in sacred things. The very disposition of your life is manifested as you participate in your singing and in your worship. So don't think that when you come in, this is just about this way. It's about this way as well, worship experiences. And by experience, I know how dependent we are on the Spirit of God in our preparations. It's not easy to prepare, but you can't do it without a discipline of putting the Word of God into your mind. Can't do it. Not very well. It won't last. Not very long. And even after you do your part, you humble yourself before God and cry out to Him for the grace of His Spirit to aid you. Because after all you have done, you still are dependent upon God's intervention to help you worship properly. And so let us do our part, but let us also remember the importance of relying upon God alone. And could I encourage you to pray? Pray earnestly. There's a hymn in our hymn book. I don't particularly like the whole hymn, but its ideas are very good. It says, "Brethren, we have met to worship. Pray." Pray, pray, pray is the theme of that little song. Pray. Pray for those who lead. Pray for those who preach. pray while we go through worship. And I would encourage you to please, I would plead with you, remember to pray for those who handle God's word publicly before you. Pray for us. Pray that our hearts are sensitive to God. Pray that we are not just people who convey information, but we have taken it earnestly into our own heart. We've saturated our mind with it personally. Pray for us that we will be the right kind of spiritual leaders that can assist the church in its corporate worship. Don't come focused on yourself. Be fully engaged in what is happening in our worship time together. And I believe these couple of verses here that Paul has given us in 18 and 19 have set that before us. And I hope that we've all heard it and we've taken it to heart. And we will practice these things that we are being exhorted to do in preparations for our corporate worship experience. It's meant to be an experience. Don't you want that? Don't you want to leave here feeling refreshed? You have been brought to the waters that are still. A table has been prepared for you. Don't you want that experience? The most important thing you can do is prepare yourself for it. Pray for those who lead it, that God would bless our time as we have gathered together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of standing before these people of yours and sharing your word and reminding them again, as we have picked up our thoughts on this matter of coming together out of the world as a group of people who've been called by you to gather and to worship. May our experience with this be increased as our knowledge and understanding grows. I ask these things, Father, for your glory and for the exaltation of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.